crisis theology, Bible study lesson number 14. We're dealing with yieldedness and obedience. We've seen that the motivator of yieldedness is faith and the motivator of obedience is love. Today is November the 14th, 2008. I'm hoping that this voice problems I've got are going to hold up enough. My voice is going to hold up enough. I can teach this class today, which will give us two classes in today. I felt bad about not being able to teach for so long. I don't know how much longer I'll even be able to teach. I'll try to keep going one day at a time. Appreciate your prayers for the voice problems that I've got. I've got to keep going. As God provides, the Father holds the destiny of each one of us. As I said, Crisis Theology, Bible Study Lesson number 14. Hey, let's open with prayer. Give me time to make sure you're in the fellowship of the Spirit, have absolute objectivity, teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your Word, for your Word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your Word will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. All right, we covered 6 points in the last class. One, yieldedness affects the conscience, obedience affects the volition. Point one was the motivator of yieldedness is faith, the motivator of obedience is love. And point two, yieldedness affects the conscience, obedience affects the volition. Three, yieldedness relates to the unknown will of God. That's his secret will. Obedience relates to the known will of God. That's his revealed will, the Word of God, the written Word of God. Deuteronomy 29:29. We give you a number of scriptures for point one. The motivator of yieldedness is faith. The motivator of obedience is love. The motivator of yieldedness is faith. Hebrews 11:1-3 with Romans 1:17. Habakkuk 2:4-3:11. Hebrews 11:31 compared to Romans 10:17. In Hebrews 11:6. The motivator of obedience is love to John 14:15, 1 John 5:2. Point three was yieldedness relates to the unknown will of God, the secret will then, and obedience relates to the known will of God, that which is revealed and written down in Scripture, Deuteronomy 29:29. Point four, yieldedness is a willingness to do anything the Father might want you to do. Obedience is a willingness and performance of what specific things the Father does want us to do. Hebrews 11:8-10. And we saw that Abraham moved out. And wandered, seeking what God had for him to do. He obeyed God and went into an unknown land and sojourned there. Point five, yieldedness produced fruit. Ultimately, obedience produces works. Immediately. Yieldedness produces fruit. Ultimately, obedience produces work. Immediately, Romans 6:21-22, with John 15, the fruit passage that we'd already looked at there, John 15:1-8. And we saw that there is fruit, more fruit, and much fruit here in the last class. Six, yieldedness is proper adjustment to sovereignty. Obedience is proper adjustment to authority, Romans 6:13. Seven, yieldedness expresses itself in meekness in men and in submission to women, Ephesians 5:21-33. And that brought us to point eight. Yieldedness exists as a norm and standard in the conscience. Yieldedness exists as a norm and standard in the conscience. Obedience expresses itself as action through volitional performance. When we yield to God, we do so from the soul. We have a commitment in our soul to serve God. We have a desire to obey God. The motivational virtue comes from love for God. The love comes through the filling of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit, the first fruit is agape love, divine love, not human love. The concept comes before us, the principle that we need to obey God. We first must yield to God in the soul. The filling of the Spirit provides the ability to this. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. These are internal attitudes. Love motivates the soul. Long-suffering develops into patience and kindness and goodness are attitudes toward other people. We must be patient, long-suffering with other people. Kindness is how we initiate to other people. Goodness is how we respond. I'm sorry, kindness is how we respond to other people. Goodness is how we initiate to other people. We must relate to God. And then we must relate to people. Then we have faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. Faithfulness is based upon our faithfulness to live through the filling of the Spirit and the application of the Word of God on a consistent basis. With meekness and temperance, or self-control. We saw the meekness concept in the marriage in the last class, in the last point. The husband is to be the spiritual leader in the home, not as a tyrant, running and raving, do it my way, do it my way, do it my way. But a loving example as a leader. One willing to go the last mile of the way for his wife. I don't understand these marriages where everybody's doing their own thing. Marriage is a commitment between a man and a woman. Each has their own duties and their own responsibilities. We have allowed carnality and selfishness to so take over our marriages that we have no, most people have no concept of what a marriage is. It's two people, oftentimes, just like unbelievers, it's two believers cohabitating together for occasional or consistent sex, and that's about it. Living under the same roof, having to pay the same share of the profits, but they have their own desires, their own motivations, they go their own way, they do their own thing. Everybody's got to develop for themselves. Oh, find yourself. What happens to the fact that the moment you stood up there and you said and committed yourself to the divine institution of marriage, the institution, the meaning, the marriage contract moves you from thinking individually and making decisions, what's best for me, to thinking materially, what's best for my marriage? What's best for my marriage? Are you willing to pay the price to have a successful marriage? You have to decide that for yourself. Proverbs 18:22 says, he who finds a wife finds good and gets favor from Jehovah. On my wife and I 25th wedding anniversary, September 27, 1993, a man who does calligraphy, another man got together and made a beautiful plaque like for us on paper deal down there. They had written in calligraphy the verse Proverbs 18:22, and then John Linda Eichmann 25 years, September 27, 1993. And they took a quote that I'd used in a Bible class in August of 1993. They put a picture up there of Linda and myself, and we're taken at the Don Ross Chapel. I mean, it's the Don Ross Serviceman, Memorial Serviceman Center. There, and the Bruce, probably was taken in the rec room there, looking at the background of it and not in the chapel itself. Well, I was standing there, and a picture was taken probably on a Sunday morning because I got a white shirt and a towel, suit coat. But I said these words, a successful marriage begins for anyone when the power of love for the mate becomes greater than the love of personal power. And I'll repeat that to you this morning. A successful marriage begins for anyone when the power of love for the mate becomes greater than the love of personal power. How much do you love your marriage partner? How much are you willing to commit yourself? How much integrity do you have to follow the job that you've committed to do? The world will never understand a man like General A.P. Hill, Lieutenant General Confederate States Army, the highest ranking officer killed late in the war. Albert City Johnston, 4-star general, had been killed early in the war at the Battle of Shiloh. Near the end, Albert City, A.P. Hill died for the cause of the Confederacy. I don't care whether you like the Confederacy or not. A.P. Hill, his biographer called him Lee's forgotten general. Was not a great lieutenant general, but he was a corps commander, but he was a great division general. A great division general. Like all of us, he had his weaknesses and his flaws. But he died for the cause that he believed in. Like Louis Crockett, Travis and Bonham at the Alamo. The 13 Days of Glory at the Siege of Alamo, as we used to say. And like others, when generals still went out to fight in wars in the field of battle, like for courage and honor, commitment. We look back and we see the destiny of God, the destiny of man, and we see America divided during the war between the states. Brother against brother, they often point out. And how true this was. How true this was. There were two Crittenden sons who fought in the war between the states as general officers. One Crittenden was a major general in the Confederate States Army. His brother was a major general in the United States Army. Two brothers commanding troops in the field. A Southerner from Virginia, We're both Southerners, by the way, Bob Berry, Kentucky. The commander of the Mounted Rifles, of the 2nd Cavalry, I forget which, when Lincoln became President of the United States, son took up arms for the Confederacy. His son-in-law was Jeb Stuart, the great Confederate cavalry leader under Lee that died at Yellow Tavern. It was a house divided, and many courageous and glorious men on both sides gave their lives fighting for what they believed in. They were willing to stake their lives on what they thought was right. It doesn't matter which side you think was right or wrong, God determined the outcome, and the North won the war, and we remained one country. But the issue was they were committed. George Mueller, the great Bible teacher in England, pointed out that the world had never seen what God could do with a man totally committed to him. He met and talked with D.L. Moody, the great man, great evangelist that God used. But Moody never understood that Mueller wasn't going to tell you that he needed money to feed the kids in his orphanage. He needed money to buy Bibles for people. He needed money for something else. He just told the Lord about it. George Mueller was a man of great faith. He was getting ready to come to the United States of America on an evangelistic crusade. He'd been invited to come over here and do a Bible teaching. At the ship, this is in the 1800s now, a man said to him, "Brother Mueller, do you have enough money? Do you have a ticket to come home?" Mueller said, "No." The man said, "Well, here, I want to make sure you got a round trip ticket or money to buy one." And Mueller said, "No, if God wants me to come home, he'll provide the money over there. He'll provide the money over there." James Stewart, the Billy Graham before the name Billy Graham was known in Europe, the dark days before World War II that I've mentioned to you and quoted from his book, from the biography written by his wife Ruth and all, giving away quite a lot of copies of it over the years. When he went into a country, particularly after World War II, but before World War II both, he didn't take in, he got a ticket to go there where he was invited to go. Money they raised while he was there, they left behind. He just took his ticket and went over to his next town. He trusted God. He was trying to live by faith. Faith living is not easy living. Faith living is hard living because faith living means that you don't know for sure where the money is going to come from for a lot of different things, but God will provide. Yieldedness exists as a norm and standard in the conscience. When a husband is yielded to God, he will not be a tyrant over his wife. When a wife is yielded to God, she will not be in rebellion against her husband. Because yieldedness, first and foremost, is to God. It exists as a norm and standard in the conscience. I want to do God's will. Obedience expresses itself as action through volitional performance. There has to be action through volitional performance. We have to decide we want to do the will of God. What is God's will for me at this point of time? Where should I go and what should I do? Now, we may have all kinds of plans and we think we know exactly where we're going and exactly what we're going to do. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 10. After he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. Okay, I'm sorry. Let me back up. Verse 6. Starting in verse 6, Acts 16, 6. "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, were forbidden for the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia," right? They had a plan. They were going up to, this is a province of Asia in the Roman Empire. Now Turkey. Hurry up there. They reached the point there, they were stopped by the Holy Spirit. "And they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. But the Spirit suffered them not to." The Spirit says, "No. You are not going to Bithynia." Paul says, "I want to go to Bithynia." "No, you can't go to Bithynia." Our Asia was a province there, it's now most of Turkey. Bithynia was on the north coast there. The northeast coast of Turkey, right across there, was Bithynia and Pontus. Paul chose to go, wanted to go one way, and he was not allowed to do so by the Spirit. His commitment, his yieldedness, was to do the will of the God, the will of God. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel of them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. Paul had a commitment, see, of yieldedness. He had a Norman standard to do God's will. He was called as an apostle. Take the gospel of Jesus Christ out. He was motivated to do that. He was motivated to evangelize the lost, to plant local churches, to train pastor teachers, to keep moving, called by God in a special way. Now, it was expressed in action when he knew what to do. Now, we don't get visions today. We have the written word of God that tells us what to do. Let's make it practical. You're without a job. Now, the Bible says a man doesn't work. He doesn't eat, so you start looking for a job. Does that mean that people can't help someone in time of need? No. We got a macho idea in this country among a lot of Christians. They look down on the poor. They look down on those that are without. On those that they have guides for them, God will take care of them. They love grace because grace gives them no responsibility. They have no compassion for other believers. They have no compassion for the poor that's outside. They think everything God gives them is for them to consume upon their own lust. The issue becomes, yieldedness has to have action here in the performance of your duty. This is clearly laid down in the book of James. So turn to James chapter 2, verses 14 to 20. James 2, 14 to 20. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? Now you've got to understand that we're dealing here with the Christian way of life. We're talking to believers in Jesus Christ. We're not dealing with unbelievers. We're dealing with believers. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting the 12 tribes in the dispersion of the believers who've been scattered abroad that were Jewish Christians. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. He's talking to believers. The question is, can a non-working, dead, spurious faith save a person? James is not saying that we're saved by works, but that a faith that does not produce good works is a dead faith. You have no production. James was not refuting the Pauline doctrine of justification by true faith, but a perversion of it. Both Paul and James defined faith as a living, productive trust in Christ. Genuine faith cannot be dead to morality or barren to works. Illustration of spurious faith is seen in verses 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to them, depart in peace, be ye warm and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Now he's talking to believers, and he refers to a brother or sister, to another born-again believer. He's speaking of being in carnality and having no compassion for your fellow believers, and therefore having no Christian production in life. This is not the faith that relates to salvation, but the faith that relates to daily living. I can share with another, and God will still take care of me. I don't have to reap everything up to myself. I've got to learn to trust God, trust the Lord with all my heart, lean not to understanding in all our ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. I know some people who've had to really live by faith. I've got a pastor friend of mine who's been faithful for many, many years in the same little church. People have come and gone. A lot of people have walked out on him. He studies and teaches. They were kicked out of the house that they had lived in and had been provided for them by a lady in their church who were negative to his teaching and kicked them out of the house. The man got an inheritance and went through the inheritance, supporting himself and his wife in the ministry. Now he's close to 70 years of age. He has very little, and the only thing he can do is hold on by faith and look around as we see what's happening in this country. And with the devaluation of the dollar being brought in by all of the fiat paper being pumped into the economy in the name of saving the economy, which is weakening the dollar and driving it down. And people don't understand. They don't understand deflation. They're excited that gasoline is coming down and getting cheap so they can go run all over the place. Running to and fro. We run to and fro. To and fro. The Bible speaks of people running to and fro. Go out and do that. Going to have a good time. Burn that gasoline. Get on the highways and go mile after mile after mile after mile after mile. Got to go somewhere every day. Can't stay home for 1 minute in one day. And while a lot of pastors can't study and teach the Word of God because they can't stay in one place long enough. They can't sit down. They got ants in their pants, we used to say. They can't be still down there. But what they don't realize is the reason gasoline price is coming down because the total value of the dollar is being reduced down. That's why you don't get any interest on what little money you might have in a savings account if you were smart enough to have some in there. Someone needs something to eat, saying depart in peace. Shalom in the Hebrew would be, you know, that was their departure, their greeting was shalom. And you say, be ye warmed and filled. Oh, God loves you. God's going to give you a place to get warm, and He's going to give you something to eat. We got homeless people all over America today. We're going to have a lot more out of what's happening in this country. We had it in the 1930s. All kind of people rode the freight trains west to pick crops in the fields of Arizona and California just to survive. All the Okies that went, as they call them, that went from Oklahoma down to San Diego, California area. I remember being in San Diego many, many, many years ago at the Greyhound bus station down there shaving, and the San Diego Police Department came in checking the ID of everybody in the room down there, in there. Asked everybody what their business was in San Diego. Wasn't none of the police's business, but they were asking them. There was a man that hitchhiked into San Diego looking for a job, and a guy with a southern, with a Texas, Oklahoma, southwestern accent, cops, looked the guy and says, we got enough Okies here. In other words, he was the son of an Okie. Boy had moved out there. So as you get through shaving and clean up, we're going to take you out to the edge of town, put you on the highway, and you just start hitchhiking back east. We don't want you in this town. We don't need any more people out here looking for work. And they took the guy, I watched them take the guy to the Greyhound bus station, take him out there and turn him loose inside the highway. Come get out of town. Because he came in town with only a few dollars in his pocket, no job, looking for work. A tough time. And this is what people wanted. This is what the business community of San Diego and others wanted. They didn't want any more people coming in looking for work and stuff like that. I see that. I see that in the arrogance around me everywhere. We have the poor with us always. We're not going to get rid of the poor. We're supposed to have compassion for them. I know some of the poor are there because they are drunks. They still need Jesus Christ. He died for their sin. They're drug addicts. They still need Jesus Christ. He died for their sin. They stink and they smell. Do I like to be around them? No, not particularly. But let me tell you something. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, who said, believe Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever preached in a mission? I have. Even slept in a mission a couple of times many, many years ago. Tell you what it's like. Let me tell you something. You better learn to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despised the shame. Said out the way of the Father, so you can understand what's going on in this world around us. Christ had no place to lay His head. Verse 17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. New American Standard says, even so faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. In other words, if you're walking the Christian way of life, your faith has an application in the Christian life. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? There's no production in the life. This is not spiritual death, and this is not physical death. This is the lack of production in the life. It's a carnal Christian producing nothing. Verbalizing the term faith, but not living by faith. Not believing that God has to supply. And I like to use myself as an illustration, so I don't have any choice in the matter. When Linda was in all those comas after the tumor was taken off the eye and the brain surgery down there, and she could talk to me coherently and call me by name, and a little while later she couldn't tell me who she was or where she was at, and she wasn't eating or doing anything. Let me tell you something. When I cried and prayed, I had faith that only God could do so. That it was up to God. She was either going to walk out of there by the grace of God, or He was going to promote her to heaven, I believe. And I believe He was going to leave her a vegetable. But I had to cast all my cares upon Him, for He careth for you. And I'll tell you, sitting there alone in that hospital room day after day was a lonely thing. It was a lonely thing. But it was a duty that was my responsibility to be there and do. Does this make me somebody special? No. I would expect it of any man. We got a macho idea in life about what a man is these days. A man is somebody we think who, John Wayne type, stands in the middle of the street and guns them down, Dirty Harry type, or Clint Eastwood, or the vigilante boy and Death Wish guy concept out of the movies. A man is a man who is a spiritual leader in his home. A man is a man who is faithful to the perception and application of the Bible doctrine. He studies, learns, and applies the Word of God. A man is a man who takes care of his wife and who takes care of his children. That's a man. Who does his duty? People profess responsibility. Now they want to do something, but they want to do it their way. They can't follow orders. A man can follow orders. Where you can command, you have to learn how to follow. A lot of women can't serve in Christian ministry because they can't submit to the authority of their husband, much less to the authority of the pastor or some deacon or somebody in charge of a program. So they got to do it their way every time. I know pastors are like it. That way they got no responsibility either. Point 9. Yieldedness relates to the Savior of the body factor. Obedience relates to the calling Him Lord. Yieldedness relates to the Savior of the body factor. Yieldedness relates to calling Him Lord. The example is Ephesians 5:23 with 1 Peter 3:6. Look at Ephesians 5:23. We looked at it in the last class. We look at it again. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of the body. Before the husband can be the leader over the wife, he has to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you realize that? Before a husband can be a true leader of the wife in the Christian marriage, he has to be the leader in the marriage first. He has to follow Christ. And then he comes down as Christ as the Savior of the body. The husband becomes the follower, the Savior of the wife. He's willing to commit to go all the way. As we get older and these bodies start to deteriorate, sometimes it gets harder to be together. I know husbands and wives that sleep in separate rooms down there because they have health problems and all, and it's easier and more convenient. Well, they're free to do what they want to do within their marriage and where they're at down there. But I'd rather be in the room and suffer a little bit and be there if I'm needed than to be down the hall and be needed in an emergency and not know there's an emergency going on. But each person has to decide for themselves. 1 Peter 3:6 says, even so as Sarah, obey Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid like any with any amazement. Pastor I knew used to tell couples he was getting ready to marry that they shouldn't get married. The bride, you shouldn't marry this man, betrothed, if you can't call him Lord. The problem is that the man has to learn the right to be called Lord too. It's a two-way street. The wife is to do so. She's to yield, but if it's going to be consistent, the man's got to do his role. Marriage is a two-way street. That's why I always say the marriage principle doesn't begin in verse 22 with wives submit. It begins in verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, mutual submission because you're both believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Point 10, esteem, that is respect, is directed toward another believer for their works. Esteem is respect is directed toward another believer for their works. There in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 13. Now let's take verse 12 for context. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish them. Know the ones who are functioning around you in the Word of God. Know the ones who are studying and teaching the Word of God. Identify with them. Identify with the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. And we exhort you, brethren, verse 13, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And be at peace among yourselves. Identify these people. And don't be at war with them. Be at peace. The American Standard reads it, but we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. It's to be peace among believers in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 4. How many times have you heard me quote this to you in the King James? Let's look at New American Standard. Verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The Holy Spirit is grieved or pained by sin, especially the sins of the tongue, verses 29 and 31 teach. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I couldn't tell you how many Christians have come to me down through the years and needed me to change their diapers, listen to all their problems, and they always, sooner or later, start phasing me out. Sometimes they come back, sometimes they don't phase you out all the way, but you can tell it happening. You can see it happening in the souls of people. Their attitudes change. Why? Because you know too much about them. You know their strengths and you know their weaknesses. And if you've given them doctrinal answers, and they didn't like those doctrinal answers will continue to convict them. Why is it the Word of God doesn't change people? Because they don't want it to. Esteem is directed to one another believer for their works. Pastors who faithfully labored in the ministry should be appreciated. The years of service should be looked upon. Instead, it's get out of the way. One pastor who I greatly esteem in the ministry, he was growing older. One of the men that he had helped to train, he was the head of the ordination council and ordained this man. He said he put him in contact with some people that became the man's first church, his only church. When his pastor was getting up there in the age and was slipping a little bit, the man said to me, he needs to step aside, turn it over to a young man. Get out of the way. Well, there are times to step aside. I'm not saying that that the pastor should have hung on as long as he did or not. I don't know. Jesus Christ is in control of the church. But I do know this. I know that this man should have esteemed this pastor for all he learned on him. Appreciate him for his faithfulness. There are men I admire very greatly in the same church, studying and teaching faithfully very small congregations. God has blessed them with impact. I get men who call me up and want to give me advice. You need to get your tapes on CD-ROM. You need to get your tapes out there on some other type system or things like that. You need to get your doctrine out there where people can get it this way, that way, the other way. They will call up and say, hey, I need 10,000 hours of your teaching because we're going to take 10,000 hours of your teaching and convert it to all these different systems. We got the money, we're going to hire the help, we're going to get the buildings, we're going to put all this together. We're going to get your every tape that you got, every Bible class that's available you ever taught, we're going to get it out there to people. When our people go through and start transcribing, there's a lot of your notes are all lost. Some of your teaching, we're going to transcribe those notes out and get books out of them and stuff like that. Nobody ever says, hey, we're going to do that. I don't expect them to. I don't think I'm the great answer to theology. I just think I'm the person who God allows to use to communicate truth. It's amazing how many ideas people have, but where's the help? Where's the money? We may find help to copy these tapes, or we may have to copy them ourselves to send them out to the tapers. Some of them may come up, they may not come up. 3 newsletters a month is wearing my wife down with the work that she has to do, because she takes the newsletters when I bring them home from the printer and she folds them. Because we either have the space for it or the money to buy a massive folder and stuff her in, because the 4-page newsletter that we get stays right on the borderline to keep it at only one stamp. She takes a rolling pin and rolls out the newsletters, flattens a few out at a time and puts them in the envelope, because we've had some come back because they were too thick to go through the machine and we had to put additional postage on them. They weren't flattened enough. We've had people volunteer to fold them and did a quick job of it. It cost the mission more money. She's trying to be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove in the service. So even though she doesn't have the time, she does it. She puts labels on them, the envelopes. Occasionally somebody volunteers to help with that, but usually they're not going to take the time and the effort that's necessary, and we get a whole bunch of them back in the mail. I put the stamps on them. That's all right. I'm not complaining. Somebody has to do the work. But I'm just going to explain something to you. Time is taking away from another thing. If you're in Oregon, and I'm in Seattle, you're in Kentucky, you're in Texas, you're in Kansas, wherever you may be, you obviously can't do these things. But what I'm trying to show you is that there's service that you can do for God where you're at. But you need to esteem the people that you study under. I'm not trying to get you to esteem me. The issue is not me. My word shall not return unto me void. I'm not the issue. The issue is the Word of God. Now, Scripture says that we value a person highly because of the actions and conduct, not their effectiveness. Philippians 2:3. Look at Philippians 2:3. This one may shock some of you. Now, we're all sinners saved by grace. I've had my failures. I've committed my sins, but so have you. Philippians 2:3 said, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves. I'm thankful for all the people who've ever helped us along the line, those that are long gone. Thankful for all those that gave to support the ministry and to support my wife and I through the years. God allowed to use. But notice the issue here. 4:10, esteem, that is, respect, is directed toward another believer for their works. 1 Thessalonians 5:13 and 14, with Ephesians 4:30-32. This means that we value a person highly because of the actions and conduct, not their effectiveness. Philippians 2:3. You may think my ministry is small and insignificant and unimportant because because I don't touch a lot of people. I assume you that tape me don't think it that way, but other people do, and that's all right too. I don't know how many people hear me on the tapes that get out on the internet. There's a man working on doing that, and I'm thankful. I don't know how far he's got. I haven't been on there lately to check out. I do know, and I've tried to be faithful. We put out the newsletters over the years, a lot of them. And they currently have Bible doctrinal content within them, I'm convinced of. And we've received letters of encouragement from people because of it. Numbers is not the issue. People look at mega churches. I don't go around many pastors anymore because I got out of this years ago. How many people you have in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or whatever you're doing? How much money did they give? What's your salary? What kind of car did they give you this year? You got a vacation plan? You got a retirement program? Numbers, money, things, materialistic issues. I got disgusted being around doctrinal pastors because I couldn't drag out on what they were teaching. I have to ask pastors, what are you working on? What are you teaching? You call me and start a conversation, man, I'm going to tell you what I'm working on. That's why a lot of pastors won't call me. That's why a lot of other people don't want to call me. I may tell them what I'm working about, what I'm teaching, what I'm excited about. I don't care as much about a lot of the materialistic things that most people want to talk about anymore. I love football, but I'm gotten out of it this year. With Alabama playing good football, I'd like to see some more. I live up here in Seattle, can't be excited about the Huskies. They're down to nothing. Can't be excited about the Cougars over in Eastern Washington. They're playing even worse football. Well, they've won one game and the Huskies have won none. Well, pro football, not much chance to watch much of it, though. Well, but the thing about it is sports is not that important anymore. Most people got excited about the election. I prayed about the election. Turned the election over to Jesus Christ. Cursed be the trusted man. I knew that I couldn't depend upon either of the primary party candidates to solve the problems of America because only God. If we're under divine discipline in this country, and I believe we are, only a revival in this country among believers can bring the mercy of God down upon this country in a way that can turn around things and bless us again. My personal belief. Call me a pessimist if you want to. Read Genesis chapter 5. He was born, he lived, and he died. Born, lived, died. Born, lived, died. You'll find out the Word of God is pessimistic. Here's the point, and a man wants to die after death of judgment. That's pessimistic. Positive aspects. For me to live is Christ, to die is promotion. Pessimism is the materialistic negative viewpoints of what we used to call 19th century philosophy, not 20th century philosophy, 19th century philosophy. And which sprang up in the 20th century in the false cult concepts within Christianity of health, wealth, and prosperity, the Laodicean mentality. Oh, God wants you to drive the BMWs. We say the Cadillacs. Now they're just to say the BMWs or the Rolls Royce. You see Cadillacs and Rolls Royces in those days. God wants you to live in a billion-dollar home. God wants you to have a swimming pool and a hot tub and this, that, and the other. Most of the Christians in the world have lived very poorly all over the world. There are Christians today living in prisons, slave labor camps in China, communist China. We don't use the word communist anymore. We're still a communist country, ruled by the Comintern, and other places. When we look at people who faithfully study and teach the Word of God, they're the ones that count. We need to appreciate them and what they've done. 4:11. Judging is where one determines the value, righteousness, or wrongness on the basis of the fruit only, without due consideration for the works. Judging is where one determines the value, the righteousness, or the wrongness on the basis of the fruit only, without due consideration for the works. What is forgotten is the principle that fruit is produced with patience. Look at Luke 13:6-9. Fruit is produced with patience. Luke 13:6-9. One of the men I admire very much in the ministry is a man by the name of Will Winter, pastor down in Brookings, Oregon, for many years. God has used his ministry in a great way. He's got a faithful worker down there underneath him that helps him, that had a major injury many years ago that caused limited problems with his health life and stuff. A dear brother in Jesus Christ named Jerry Cohen. I admire Will Winter and Jerry Cohen. Will helped his brother-in-law, Ralph Braun, he's married to Ralph's sister, Claire. Will helped Ralph with the Bible school down there. Well, 67 years old, if memory serves me correct. He graduated from high school back in 1959 and graduated from the Dallas Bible College in 1966, where he served as a tutor his fourth year. God opened the door to Will. Will came out of Bible College down there in Dallas, Texas. He's been married now for, I think, 47 years to Claire, if I'm not mistaken. When he graduated there in 1966, God began to open doors to the next doors to him for what he was going to do the next way along the way. He pastored in rural Nebraska. He developed a home Bible class ministry throughout central Nebraska. He got involved in counseling because he believed that was what God was leading him to do. He then returned to college for two additional years of study in the Greek language necessary for more technical understanding of the New Testament, he said. He taught Greek for 9 years at Ecclesia Theological Seminary in Brookings, Oregon, the Grace Bible Church, which he now pastors. He was associate pastor there to Ralph and worked there in the school with Ralph. He had been the academic dean and the primary counselor for Ecclesia from 1972 to 1981. Will has now been in Brookings there for 36 years as associate pastor, dean, primary counselor for the school, and then as the pastor from 1981 on. He's got an impact ministry into Africa. I've used his notes. I'm using part of his notes in this teaching, built upon additional things that I've got for myself. And I built up some things with him. Just like pastors take my notes apart, I take other people's notes apart and work with them too. But I admire his faithfulness down there. I've got very many friends down there. I've got some other friends who just moved back to the area that trained under the ministry down there years ago and came back into that area down there. God has men that are faithful to the calling. Luke 13:6-9, it says, "He spake also a parable. A certain man had a fig tree, planted his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then he said unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I came seeking fruit on the fig tree, and found none. Cut it down. Why covereth it the ground? He answered and said to him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit well, and if not, then after that shalt thou cut it down." Look at Isaiah 51:1-7. "Hearken unto me, ye that fall after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and the hole of the pit whence you are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and the Sarah that bare you, for I call him alone, and bless him, and increase him. The Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all the waste places, he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and hear ye of ear unto me, O my nation, for the law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arms shall thy trust. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in that manner, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not reproach of men, neither be afraid of their revilings." Then the reign of Christ lies in the future, at least another 7 years if the rapture occurs today. But patience has been there. The fruit tree has to bear fruit. You have to build around it. Matthew 21:18-20. "Now in the morning as he returned unto the city, he hungered, and when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow in this hereforth, word forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled how soon as the fig tree withered away. Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall see not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast to sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Now, asking in prayer, believing, is based upon believing through faith, and the faith has to line up with the plan of God for what he's doing. It's not that we ask God for materialistic things. We ask God for spiritual impact and for God's plan to be accomplished. goes with 1 John 5:14, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Verse 15, if we know that he hears us wherever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. There has to be patience in the work. Point 12, patience is the bridge between works and faith. Luke 8:14-15. Luke 8:14-15. And that which fell among the thorns, they which they have heard, go forth or choke with cares and riches and pleasures this life, and have bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which are honest and good heart, bring, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. People are choked up from getting doctrine, learning doctrine through the cares of this world. They're trying to obtain and hold on to riches after seeking after the pleasures of this life, what we call a frantic and inveterate search for happiness. Point 13, works never become fruit or actions never bring effectiveness when they're hindered by the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of this world. We just read that. The two go together. Patience is the bridge between works and fruit, and works never become fruit or actions never bring effectiveness when they're hindered by cares, riches, and pleasures. If you're busy trying to seek after the glory of this world, you'll never have an effective Christian life. If you have an effective Christian life, God will bring you much real pleasure into your life. You'd be surprised at what I find pleasure in today. Seeing my wife able to walk and think clearly. I find joy in eating the meals that she prepares for me. Sometimes I tell her she works too hard and goes overboard because she's too good of a cook and she's very conscientious in what she's doing. Point 14, with esteem and the awareness, knowledge and the intellect, yieldedness and the conscience, obedience and the volition, and zeal and the emotions, we find a stable believer who can fulfill the will of God wherever it might be. With esteem and the awareness, knowledge and the intellect, yieldedness in the conscience, obedience in the volition, and zeal in the emotions, we find a stable believer who can fulfill the will of God wherever it might be. He is the believer who lives by Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of the mind, which is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. And this is seen in his life. I'll give you some homework here because I want to finish this category up here real quick in the 3 minutes that I've got left to do so in 20 seconds. Actually, by the time you have to stop the tape, about 3 minutes of tape time. Read Ephesians chapter 5, or beginning in 4:30. Begin with Ephesians 4:30. And read down through chapter 5, verse 20, and you'll see the whole concept of being filled with the Spirit, redeeming the time, and rejoicing in the Lord. Point 15, zeal without knowledge results in self-righteousness. Romans 10:1-3. Zeal without knowledge results in self-righteousness. Romans 10:1-3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. The word righteous here in the passages have marginal references to means legal or self-righteousness, the futile effort of man to work out under law a character which God the Father might choose to approve, and it can't be done. Point 16, zeal without yieldedness results in traditions rather than norms and standards. Galatians 1:14, zeal without yieldedness results in traditions rather than norms and standards. Galatians 1:14. And purified in the Jews' religion above many, my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. The Greek word for the Jews' religion is I-O-U-D-A-I-S-M-O-S, Judaism. In Acts 26:5, James 1:26-27, we have Thereskia. Then we have Thereskia, T-H-R-E-S-K-E-I-A, religious service, translated religion, Colossians 2:18, worshiping. Religion is always used in a bad sense in Scripture except in James 1:27. The concept, people get caught up in religious works and obedience type things through traditions and not through grace and the filling of the Spirit. Point 17, zeal without obedience results in deficiency. Zeal without obedience results in deficiency, and we're out of time. Please read 2 Corinthians 8:11-15. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word. for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise it will not return void. We ask you to take it. Take these tapes and use them to your honor and glory. Those people who are studying under our ministry, may they grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May they produce fruit in their own life by patiently applying the word of God wherever they go and letting the fruit of the Spirit flow forth from their soul. In Christ's name we pray. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen.